Bibles then to the Gospel according to Luke as we continue our verse-by-verse study. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through the first part of verse 4. 1 through the first part of verse 4, chapter 11 of Luke. Reading from God's holy word. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. It is reality according to you. It's a revelation of yourself, your character. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, by your spirit of truth, that you convict us of the truth of this passage and the need for forgiveness to be right with you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, to be right with God, we need forgiveness. Spurgeon said, for God to accept our devotion while we are delighting in sins would make him the God of hypocrites. Hence the need for this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, the need, the request for forgiveness. This prayer in Luke 11, 1 through 4, is called the Lord's Prayer. It's called that because of the request of the disciples in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. It's called the disciples' prayer because Jesus, in answering the disciples' request, taught us principles that we as disciples then are to incorporate in our prayer life and in our daily lives to manifest that we truly are followers of Jesus. We could say that this petition is probably deemed the most unnecessary in our culture today. And we say, why is that? Because our culture, friends, which includes most of the professing Christians, has bought into the secular mantra of human progress. Current polls state that 88% of Americans believe that man is born good. And liberals believe that man is born good, that he's making continual progress to more and more goodness until he eventually gets at perfection. Is that what you and I are seeing in our culture around us today? The liberals also believe then that man needs no help outside of ourselves to achieve goodness and perfection. I might add that communists say the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. Luther said nothing is easier than sinning. What do sinners enjoy? They enjoy sinning. They don't want to be told that they need to stop, that they need forgiveness, that they're accountable before God, and that there are consequences for their sins. A recent poll said non-Christians believe they commit 7 sins per month. Professing Christians, they admitted they only commit 3 sins per month. R.C. Sproul said this, speaking of the sinfulness of sin has been thrust upon us by a culture and a professing church that has diminished the significance of sin itself by speaking of it euphemistically as making mistakes or of making poor choices. Sin is just making mistakes or making poor choices. Max Licato on Fox and Friends, April 2009, Good Friday, said this, Christ died on the cross for our mistakes. Friends, man's changing the definition of sin does not change God's definition of sin. He is the author and the ultimate definer of all things. President Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States, was once asked by a young boy, son, if a sheep has 4 legs and you call the tail a leg, how many legs does the sheep have? Well, the boy thought for a moment. Then he replied, 5. Wrong, said Lincoln. Calling the tail a leg does not make it so. friends, sin is sin, no matter what we call it. And the Bible says, which is God's truth, that sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. It's not fearing God, Romans 3:18. It is everyone going his own way and exerting his own will, Isaiah 53:6. James 4:17, therefore to him that knows good and does it not, to him it is sin. Sin's a universal reality. Everyone sins. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:19, it says because of the first Adam, we're made sinners. We're born with a sin nature, original sin. David said that in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. William Grimshaw, the man who was supposed to succeed John Wesley in Methodist ministries, said this, the best of men are but sinners at best. Jesus said in John 8:34, if you commit sin, you are the bond slave of sin. Unforgiven sin will suffer God's judgment. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You earn it, and it's the second death, an eternal torment in hell. And Matthew 8:12 says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 14, what is sin? The answer, sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. John Piper says sin is any attitude, action, or desire that explicitly breaks a commandment of God, is done from a heart of unbelief, or does not give glory to God. R.C. Sproul says sin is cosmic treason. Friends, sin is an act of rebellion against a thrice holy God that merits his wrathful vengeance and righteous judgment. We will never, never take sin seriously and see the need for forgiveness until you and I know the truth about God, know his word, and therefore take God seriously. My prayer is that the Spirit would illumine our minds to the heinousness of our sin, the wickedness of it, and would drive us to seek forgiveness, even as that publican in Luke 13:18 that beat up on his breast and wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer would become as daily and to us as it should be precious. As Jesus' disciples, we're called to a life of holiness. That means nonconformity to the world and purity. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, we're to live a life then of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have our sins been forgiven? Follow along in the outline that's in your bulletin. The first point is the debt of man, the debt of man. And forgive us our sins. We should note now the difference between Matthew 6:12 and Luke 11:4. Matthew 6:12 is the more familiar. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You'll note in Luke 11:4 it says, forgive us our sins. Well, what's the difference? In the Greek, aphalema, the debt, is that which is owed. It's legally due. Metaphorically, before God, it demands removal of the guilt and payment by way of punishment. In Luke 11:4, the word sin is hamartia, falling short of the mark. It's actual sins that are done in the external realm. But what is interesting to me is it also refers to a governing principle of sin that is inward. It's the source of action. You'll note in Matthew 6:14, it says there also that we are to forgive others their trespasses. Now, debts and trespasses, they're different too. That's different in the Greek. Paraptomata, trespass, falling short to one side. A lapse of truth or righteousness, a conscience stepping across. Now, friends, there's a difference between a debt and a trespass. You can trespass on somebody's property, and then you can get back off of his property, and that trespass is not held against you. But if you commit a debt against God, even though it's past, you still owe that debt to God. And what's the difference then between the debts, the trespasses, and the sins? The sins, the hamartia, is more comprehensive. It's not just something done externally, it's from the heart. It's what's on the inside. And that's even more significant, the sin nature from within. As Jesus said in Mark 7, 21 to 23, it's what comes from the inside that defiles a man, not from the outside. And you see, we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. And that's doctrines of grace theology, the teaching of total depravity and original sin and human moral inability. And all the emphasis in our culture today is on the sin act, the sin deed. If I can just eliminate that, then I'm okay. No, you're not. The greatest problem is the sin nature. It's from within. It's a heart issue. And you and I need to know that if you just take care of the external, it's like putting Band-Aids on cancer. It's like Jeremiah 6:14, they healed also the hurt of the daughter of people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Band-Aids on cancer, that's all it is. And remember, when Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, it wasn't just something externally, our sinful deeds. More importantly than ever, he died for our sin nature, that we are born with because of Adam's fall. And we need to know that when we sin, that act arises from the nature from within, not vice versa. And when we violate God's word, it's of an infinite degree of accountability before him, something that you and I as finite beings can never repay, even of ourselves. An illustration is, sometime this week, I want you to study the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And that servant owed 10,000 talents. Now that's an insurmountable amount. No one can pay that back. And he went before the master and he begged for forgiveness. And the master had compassion on him and he forgave him the debt that he could never repay. And the only way that you and I, you see, can be forgiven a debt that we can never repay, satisfaction needs to be made, atonement for our crime, our debt, our guilt incurred by our sin. It can only be repaid if God takes the initiative. Remember that, friends. It can only be repaid if God takes the initiative. Divine initiative is necessary to overcome our moral inability. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that now works among the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our behavior in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are we saved. Friends, if there's no but God, you and I are hopelessly lost in our sin. There is no forgiveness for sin. We only deserve the disfavor of God, his wrathful judgment in eternal hell. Some may say at this point, why doesn't God just overlook our sin? Why does it have to be pardoned or forgiven anyway? And nobody's perfect. To err is human. God grades on the curve, doesn't he? I'm okay. You're okay. Friends, it doesn't center on us. It centers on God. He's the thrice holy God, and he must judge sin or he would violate his character and not be the God of the Bible. But God's being of necessity faced with dealing with our sin brings us to our second point, Have our sins been forgiven? The first point is the debt of man. The second point is the dilemma for God. The dilemma for God. Forgive us our sins. What is the dilemma for God? John Stott said, for God, forgiveness is the profoundest of problems. Now, why is that the greatest of problems for God to forgive us our sins? Because of who God is, friends, in his nature, and who we are in Adam. How can a sinless, perfect, thrice holy God forgive the sins of people, including us, who are born in sin and are willfully obstinate and willfully rebel against his throne? Why doesn't he just execute his punishment against us and be done with us once for all and just send us to hell and wipe the slate clean? He's perfectly just in doing so. Why doesn't he do that? B.F. Westcott said this, nothing seems superficially simpler than forgiveness, whereas nothing as we look deeply is more mysterious or difficult. Sin and wrath stand in the way. God must not only respect us as the responsible beings we are, but he must also respect himself as the holy God that he is. Behold, before a holy God can forgive our sins, and us as sinners, some kind of satisfaction is necessary. Before God can forgive us our sins and us as sinners, some kind of satisfaction must be made to God's justice. And remember, you and I, as finite beings, when we sin, we incur an infinite guilt, debt, punishment, crime, and all that that we can never repay. That's the hopeless, desperate situation that we are in. And we ask ourselves the question, what can satisfy God's justice? That brings us to our third point. Have your sins been forgiven? The first point is the debt of sin. The second point is the dilemma for God. The third point is the design of God. Luke 11:4, forgive us our sins. The design of God. Psalm 130:3-4. If you, God, should mark iniquities, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. The answer to the dilemma of how God can be both immutably just and yet forgive sins is found in God alone. Mark 2:7, it's a divine prerogative to forgive sin. John Flavel, the Puritan who died in 1692, gave this definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is God's gracious discharge of a believing penitent sinner from the guilt of all his sins for Jesus' sake. Did you get that? God's gracious discharge. It's all of grace, unmerited favor. God's gracious discharge of a believing penitent sinner. You and I must put faith in Jesus alone. He's God. He is the prerogative to forgive sin. Just like it says in Mark 2:7. God's gracious discharge of a believing penitent sinner from the guilt of all of his sin. You and I sin, we incur guilt. We violate God's law, we incur guilt. Violation of a standard. And it's all done, that forgiveness, God forgives sin, for Jesus' sake. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 3. Keep your finger there in Luke 11:1-4. But turn with me to Romans 3:24-26. Romans 3:24-26. Remember when you read Romans 3:4-5, Charles Finney wanted these three chapters excised, taken out of the Bible. Because Finney and his human revivalism, did not believe in man's total depravity and original sin. Romans 3:24-26. Being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and we could add alone, whom God set forth as a propitiation, an appeasement of his wrath, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, notice at the end of verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God satisfied his justice by imputing the sins of you and I to his sinless incarnate Son, Jesus. And he did so on the cross. The incarnation was necessary for God to forgive us our sins. The incarnation, two natures in one person. Jesus was vero Deo, vero homo. He was 100% God, 100% human, except for our sin. He had to be God to have the power then to forgive, to redeem, to save us. And if he had to be man to have the privilege then to be our substitute. And we must understand what it means to be a substitute. Substitution is by its very nature an effective relationship that actually secures immunity from obligation for whom the person in whose place they act. So if somebody acts as your substitute, they make complete satisfaction then for all the guilt, the punishment was due you. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at our bleeding surety's hand, and then again at ours. Christ paid the debt, the crime, the guilt, the punishment was due us on the cross. It's done once forever, past, present, and future, for our sins. Sometimes we forget, though, that God's justice here is both positive and negative. The negative here is passive obedience of Jesus. Jesus voluntarily went to the cross to die for our sins. So what was imputed to Jesus, what was credited to Jesus' account on the cross, was our guilt and punishment due sins, due for our sins. What we fail to remember is that God's justice is not only that negative, that voluntary passive obedience of Jesus, but it's also positive, the active obedience of Jesus. Jesus then actively, perfectly, 100% sinlessly kept God's law. Matthew 5:17-18. Jesus said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. One jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Can you get to heaven on your own efforts? Yeah, you can. And I'll give you an R.C. Sproul poetic pause. You can get there if you keep God's law perfectly. 100%. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "Be perfect even as my heavenly Father is perfect." But you see the problem with that, it was finite beings and the universality of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No way, no how. It won't happen. The active obedience of Jesus, what did that accomplish for us? Is then his perfect righteousness was credited to us. So when God looks at us, he sees us clothed then with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, positionally sanctified, forgiven sins, past, present, and future. And that occurs when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ alone. The question this morning, friends, is have you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins? Have you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins? If you have not, there's no way your sins can be forgiven, and your sins then it's like a millstone hung around your neck, and you then will be judged by God, and you will end up in hell forever and ever, separated from God's benevolent presence. Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." And Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Friends, if you and I have come to faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, then you and I have eternal life, and we have Jesus, the Spirit of Christ within us, And then you and I are called upon to live a life of forgiveness. You and I have God-ordained duties that you and I are to perform. And that brings us to our fourth point. Have your sins been forgiven? The first point is the debt of man. The second point is the dilemma for God. The third point is the design of God. And the fourth point is the duty of man. The question at this time naturally arises, why does Jesus say here we're continually to ask the forgiveness for our sins when Jesus already by his cross work achieved that forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future? Well, the answer to that, friends, is you and I need then to grasp the second part of forgiveness. Notice the end of verse 4 of chapter 11. First part says, and forgive us our sins. The second part says, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That is relational forgiveness. John Murray says, sin no longer reigns, it still remains. You and I that are saved, we still have the old man, the sin nature that we need to deal with. As we progress in sanctification, that is being done away with, but we still sin. And so we need forgiveness for that. And in seeking forgiveness for that, you and I realize that's progressive sanctification. It's God working and you and I working. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And in that working, we give proof then that we are truly God's and forgiven by the forgiveness we show then to others who are indebted to us. Now, you look at David in Psalm 51. That's the psalm of repentance. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the need is for forgiveness, and the door to it is repentance. Psalm 51 is the psalm of repentance. Psalm 32 is the psalm of forgiveness. Psalm 32 was written after Psalm 51. David in Psalm 51, you know the sin he had committed. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. But that did not cause him to lose his salvation, because in verse 14, David cried out, the God of my salvation. But what it did do, it disrupted his communion, his fellowship with God, because in verse 4 he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Negatively, what is not included in this fifth petition? Forgive us our sins. Forgiveness, friends, number one, is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Modern psychology has penetrated the professing church today and says that to forgive is to forget. That is biblically false. If you forget, you'll never forgive anybody. You can never forgive people things that you've forgotten about. We need to forgive. Why? Precisely because we have not forgotten what that person or individuals did against us. And the test of forgiving lies with healing the lingering pain of the past, not with forgetting the past ever happened. And there's only one way for you and I to heal the past in our lives for somebody that has wronged us, is that you and I then, by faith in Jesus, forgive them. We heal ourselves first. Number two, forgiveness is not toleration. To forgive another, as I've already alluded to, is to heal ourselves. It's to heal ourselves. And that does not mean that you and I condone or endorse that sin that that person is doing or has done. And number three, forgiveness is not limited. In Matthew 21 to 35, again, that parable of the unforgiving servant, What it brought that about was Peter came to Jesus. He says, how many times do we forgive a person that has wronged us? Seven times? Matthew 18, 21 and 22. And Jesus, you see, knew what the rabbis were teaching, as did Peter. The rabbis were teaching, when you go to the book of Amos, there God forgave Israel three times. And so the rabbis had taught the Jews, well, they only needed to forgive somebody three or four times. There was a limit on forgiveness. And Jesus answered, Peter thought he was being very liberal by saying seven times you forgive. And Jesus looked at him and said, no, 70 times 7. Friends, forgiveness is not limited. The error today is to say forgiveness is limited. And Jesus is saying here, forgiveness is not limited. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, there has no limit on God's mercy to us there in that verse. What's the basis of our forgiving others is as we then have received the mercy and grace from God for the forgiveness of our sins, then we are in turn then to forgive our brother that has sinned against us. James Montgomery Boyce has said this, the greatest of all the mercies that we can receive from God is the forgiveness of sins. The greatest of all the mercies we can receive from God is the forgiveness of sins. Friends, do we continually marvel at God's mercy to us in forgiving us of our sins? Remember again, as sinners, we don't merit God's grace to us, his mercy to us, and him forgiving us of our sins. We only deserve his wrath, his vengeful wrath. We only deserve being sent to hell. But in receiving God's mercy of forgiveness, you and I then, Jesus puts us under divine obligation to show the same mercy to others that are indebted to us. Again, that parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, 21 to 20, 35. That first servant that had the 10,000 talent debt, that insurmountable amount that he could not repay, and he went to the master and begged that he'd be forgiven, and the master, out of compassion, forgave him. That same servant went out, and there was somebody that owed him 100 denarii, amount that could easily be repaid. And he showed no compassion to that individual at all. And he demanded that payment be paid immediately, and that. And the other servants noted that, and they went to the master and told him what had happened. And that master called that first servant in who had been forgiven. He said, why didn't you show the same compassion I showed to you to this other servant? And because he did not, the master said, take him, torture him day by day in prison until he repays all that he owes. And that was an insurmountable amount that he could never repay, so he would be tortured forever and ever and ever and ever. Because why? Because he did not show the same compassion and spirit of forgiveness to somebody indebted to him that God showed to him. And you and I will show that compassion to others who have transgressed and against us, sinned against us, if you and I continually marvel at God's mercy to us. The greatest mercy that we can receive from God is the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. In Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. An unforgiving person is most unlike Christ and like the world and the devil instead. J. Adams says this, when we forgive others, we mimic God, and thus we promise three things. Number one, I won't bring this matter up to you. Number two, I won't bring this matter up to others. Why should we approach forgiveness that way? Because what does God do with us? Micah 7:19, he casts our sins then that are forgiven into the depths of the sea. And in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removes our transgressions from him. When God forgives us our sin, God says he will never bring them up again and put them between us and him ever, ever again. And number three, J. Adams says, I won't sit and brood on it myself. Remember, forgiveness of sins in Jesus, that's the only way to heal the past that is not forgotten. The only way to heal the past is forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And because of that healing, then you and I can move on. We don't sit there and brood on it. Someone has said this, and in conclusion, we are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge, and we are most like God when we forgive. Disciples of Jesus, forgiven by God's great mercy to you in Jesus, who then are we most like? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. These are sobering words, hard words, dear Heavenly Father. But we indeed, who profess faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and know that our sins are forgiven by his shed blood, we marvel at your greatest of mercies to us. And we also acknowledge this day that as you have shown us such great mercy, we are to show that same great mercy to others in forgiving them who are indebted to us. We are under divine commandment to demonstrate Christ in us to a watching world. We cannot do that on our own, dear Heavenly Father. We can only do that through the indwelling of your Spirit and enabling and empowering of your Spirit. Do so, dear Heavenly Father. May we strive to do so, and may you enable us to do so. All by that grace, that mercy, the forgiveness of sins that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.